We're going to have the text on the screen a little bit later on in the sermon. I wanted to speak to you this morning from Colossians 1, 15 to 20. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, on this Christ the King Sunday, so I pray that these words of my meditation and on the throne of our hearts, you will come and make yourself known to us as King. O Lord, that you will reveal yourself to us in very real and wonderful ways so that we may have confidence to live in this world as your people, as subjects of your kingdom. In your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. You ever heard of him? It's a pretty cool name, isn't it? I wonder where he got that from. Well, his parents got it from. He was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego. He's quite a well-known preacher from 1953 to 1993. He's known very well throughout the African-American churches, all throughout the United States and even throughout the world. Lockridge's best known message is called "That's My King," and notably it's a 6.5 minute description of Jesus Christ that is contained at the end of an hour long sermon on the same name. Video sharing websites have taken this message and used it in video clips and shared it worldwide on various sites like YouTube, and there must be millions and millions and millions of people who have actually seen parts of Lockridge's sermon. So on this Christ the King Sunday, on which I'm taking as my theme, "Who is Christ the King?" I want you to see a portion of this famous clip, "That's My King."
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign yoke is yoked, and a yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him, so yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Hey!
Well, these words would have been spoken from the heart at the end of an hour-long sermon. Certainly it was a great feat of preaching. Before us today is a similar but a far greater piece of preaching by the Apostle Paul to the Colossian congregation. It's important to us to remember that the epistle letters were actually sermons written by the apostles to be preached to specific congregations. And this particular part of the sermon is what is called a hymn, more particularly a Christ hymn. Now, whether this hymn actually originated with Paul, or whether it was something that was around at the time that Paul actually used, scholars, even of the caliber of Bishop N.T. Wright, are not absolutely sure. But Paul puts it in this letter, in this sermon, to the Christians at Colossae because it contains something that they badly needed to know. Let's have a look at this Christ hymn in a way that you can see how it works. And I've taken this also from a commentary on Colossians by Bishop N.T. Wright. So if we could have the text now, please, Tony. Thank you. And if you'd like to read that with me. He is the image of God, the invisible one, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things were created, in the heavens and here on the earth, things we can see and things we cannot, thrones and lordships and rulers and powers, all we created both through him and for him. And he is ahead, prior to all these things, and in him all things hold together. And he himself is supreme, the head over the body, the church. He is the start of it all, firstborn from the realms of the dead, so in all things he might be the chief. For in him all the fullness was glad to dwell, and through him to reconcile all to himself, making peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, yes, things on earth, and also the things in the heavens. Well, you actually sounded a bit like Shadrach Meshach there. N.T. Wright says this poem is based on different meanings of the Hebrew word for head. As in English, so in Hebrew, the one particular word can have a myriad of ideas behind it. And Paul is cleverly exploiting some of these. So watch how it works. If we look at verses 15 and 18, we'll see the word firstborn used in both of those verses. Jesus Christ is supreme in verse 17. When N.T. Wright has translated it as he is ahead, that is the word for supreme. And then in verse 18, soon after, we see again that word supreme. We see Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. We see that in verse 18. And also Jesus is the start of it all. He is the beginning. We see that again in verse 18. Wright goes on to say that by now you would have carefully noticed something about this poem. It has carefully balancing sections. The first section begins with, he is the image of God, and then it goes to the firstborn of all things, and then it goes to for in him. And then there is the third section, which begins with he is the start of it all, and then again the firstborn, and again for in him. And so the middle section holds the first section and the third section together in this Christ hymn. Now, this isn't just an amazing piece of clever writing for Paul. He's emphasizing something here that the people at Colossae, as I said, badly need to know. And what they need to know if they're to grow as Christians, increasing in wisdom, power, patience, and thanksgiving, as Paul refers to earlier in this chapter, is the centrality and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. The more they get to know Jesus and about Jesus, the more that they will understand then who the true God is and what he has done for them, who they are as a result, therefore, and what it means to live in and for King Jesus. You see, there was a heresy threatening the Colossian church. There were false teachers who denied Jesus' deity and humanity. They viewed Christ as being one of the many lesser descending spirit beings that emanated from God. They taught a kind of philosophical dualism, that spirit was good and that matter was evil. Therefore, a good emanation like Jesus could not take on a body composed of evil matter. The idea that God could become man was also absurd to them. So they denied his divinity, his deity. If someone misunderstands Christ's true humanity, they cut themselves off from the only one who could represent them before God. If someone misunderstands Christ's true deity, they cut themselves off from the only one who can remedy the situation caused by sin and judgment. So Paul used or wrote this Christ hymn in order to defend the humanity and divinity, the centrality and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. To the Christians at Colossae, and even to us today, and it's just as important for us today as it was to them back then. So where did this Christ the King Sunday come from? Well, Pope Pius XI instituted the Feast of Christ the King in 1925, and he connected the increasing denial of Christ as King to the rising secularism that was happening throughout Europe. At that time, many Christians, including Catholics, began to doubt Christ's authority and existence owing to the influence of liberal theology. They also doubted the Church's power to continue Christ's authority. Pius XI and the rest of the world witnessed a rise of non-Christian and normally Christian dictatorships throughout Europe, and saw Catholic leaders being persuaded by these earthly leaders to turn away from Christ and the Church. Pius had hoped the institution of the feast would have three different effects. Firstly, that the nations would see that Christ has the right to freedom and immunity from the state. Secondly, that the leaders and nations would see they are bound to give respect to Christ. And thirdly, that the faithful would gain strength and courage from the celebration of the feast, as we are reminded that Christ must reign in our hearts and minds and wills and bodies. Today, the same distrust of authority that arose back then is still in vogue. In fact, it's probably gotten worse, because individualism has been embraced to such an extreme for many that the only authority is the individual self. the idea of Christ as king, as ruler, is rejected by a strongly individualistic worldly system. Also, many balk at the idea of kings and queens, believing them to be antiquated and possibly oppressive. Some even reject the title of Lord and King for Christ because of the abuses that some kings have inflicted on their subjects. But these individuals miss the point. Christ's kingship was one of humility and service. Christ radically transformed and redefined the concept of kingship, which is why God made him king in the most exalted place he could ever be, at his very right hand. So who is Christ the King who we celebrate this day? Well, there are six things that Paul tells us in this Christ hymn. Firstly, he is the image of the invisible God. The Greek word for image here is icon. In Greek, it would be spelled E-I-K-O-N, and we get our word I-C-O-N, icon, from that. This means more than what we understand icon today. Today, an icon is a symbol. Like outside of Suncorp Stadium, there is a statue of Wally Lewis. Now, there is none of Wally Lewis himself in that. But the way Paul uses icon in its original Greek form refers to manifestation, the symbol brought with it the actual presence of the object. Jesus is the exact likeness of God. He is the exact representation of God's nature. By saying that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the icon, Paul is representing that Jesus is both, emphasizing that Jesus is both representation and manifestation of God. He is the full, final, complete revelation of God. He did not become the image of God at the incarnation. He was the image of God from all eternity. And so what this means for us is that through Jesus, we can get to know the invisible God. Since he is God and man, through Jesus, God can also get to know us. As Clenda said, Jesus is God with skin on. We can get to know Jesus through the pages of Scripture. The Bible is a book about him and about God. And through Jesus, the invisible God reveals himself to us, and we are able to know who he is as we look at the person of Jesus. Secondly, he is the firstborn of all creation. The word firstborn does not mean that Christ was a created being. This is what the false teachers at Colossae and also the Jehovah's Witnesses want to do today. They say that Jesus was a created being, but the truth is Jesus is God. And that is proven by Paul's use of that word icon or image. Firstborn is actually a place of honor rather than an order of birth. In both Greek and Jewish culture, the firstborn was the son who had the right of inheritance. Remember, Esau was the one who was first born in the family, chronologically, but it was Jacob who was the firstborn who received the inheritance. Since Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus is the voice of creation. He created all things. And since he, as King, created all things, he owns all things. And if Jesus is over all things, this means that there is nothing that he cannot handle. We can trust any problem to him. All creation is his. He is Lord of all. He can handle your relationship problems, your medical problems, your financial problems. He knows what you are worried about, and you can trust him. Thirdly, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus not only created the universe, he sustains it. He maintains the delicate balance necessary to life's existence. He is the power behind every consistency in the universe. He is the one who keeps all entities in space in their particular motion. He is the energy of the universe. And the unity, the order, and adaptation evident in all of nature and of history can be traced to Christ the King. And because he is the glue that holds all of existence together, we can trust him when our lives turn to chaos. When things don't turn out the way we had hoped and they all turn to custard, he is the one we can turn to, because all things are held together in him. He is the center of the universe. He is the cosmic Christ, whose focus is also on us, on you and me. And fourthly, he is the head of the church. And boy, this is one that I'm glad he is. One of Paul's most often used metaphors pertaining to the church is the body. The mention of church's body, of Christ, tells us three different things. Firstly, that the church is a living organism composed of members vitally joined to one another. Secondly, the church is the means by which God carries out his purposes and performs his work here on this earth. And thirdly, the link between Christ and the church is a very real and a very intimate union. Jesus began the church. It's his idea. He is the source of its life and vitality. Jesus is sovereign over the church. The church takes its direction from Jesus and is under his authority. He controls every part of it and gives it life and direction. He energizes and coordinates within the body a myriad of spiritual gifts and ministries. The church in the West looks shaky. It looks like it's dividing and collapsing and shrinking at a great rate of knots. And this causes us concern. But we need to remember who the head of the church is, who is king, and who holds the reins in his hands. We can trust the church to Jesus Christ, the King. Fifthly, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Of all those who have ever been raised from the dead or ever will be, Christ is the highest in rank. All of the others who have been raised from the dead, like Lazarus, were raised to die again. But Jesus was the only one who has risen from the dead, never to die again. When he rose, he had a physical body. He walked, he talked. He ate bread and fish to prove that he wasn't a spirit. And then after 40 days, he became the first human body to enter heaven. Now, as a human being, he sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, on the throne of heaven. So Jesus is the standard of eternal life. And because of his resurrection and ascension, we can trust that there will be a day too for us to die and to rise again and never have to die again. We will have incorruptible new bodies that won't perish, and we won't ever have to deal with sin again, because Jesus died and rose again and ascended. And finally, Jesus was the full payment for our sins. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God reconciles us to himself in Jesus Christ. The reconciliation is available to all people through Jesus Christ. It was accomplished by Jesus dying on the cross for us to take care of our sin and all of those things that block the path between us and God. Jesus reconciled us to God through his death upon the cross. Through Jesus' shed blood came the forgiveness of all of our sin, and through him we can be right with God. Through him is our path to relationship with God. Through him we can live as children of God. So on this Christ the King Sunday, what a wonderful King is Christ the King. Christ the King who Paul speaks about in this Christ hymn to us today. Through Jesus the King, we can get to know God. We can get to know who the invisible God is. We can get help for any problem as he is King of all, King over all of our problems. He can sort out any chaos in this world and in our lives because he's the glue that holds everything together. He is the head of the church. And even though things are shaky and difficult for the church in the Western world at the moment, we can entrust the future of the church to him. He is our eternal life. Through him we will live forever. Through him we will die and rise to eternal life in a glorified brand new body. And he is also our peace with God. He has made peace between us and God, and we can have a beautiful relationship with him by faith as we walk on this earth. That's who our King is. That's who we celebrate on this Christ the King Sunday. And we celebrate with thanksgiving and gratitude and joy and delight. Amen. So Lord, we celebrate you and who you are and all the wonderful things that your kingship means for us. Oh Lord, keep us close to you. Let us, O God, continually know of the blessings that we have as members of your kingdom. And let us walk with boldness and confidence, thanksgiving and gratitude, in healing and in hope for all that you have done for us and all that you have in the palm of your hand and at the foot of your throne. In your precious name we pray, Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.